Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you and praise you and give you glory that is due your name. We do thank you even for giving us eyes to see that much, that you deserve all glory. We ask for your kind, gracious presence among us as we consider how to share this word with others around us. Would you shape us by your word, even in these few moments that we've gathered for this purpose? Would you help us? Would you continue to teach us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you see on the front side there, Christianity Explained. Actually, we won't be starting the course itself. The course itself is not one that I've written. It's one I'm using. This particular booklet put out by the Good Book Company, but they're not the ones that originally wrote it either. There's a guy in Australia that originally wrote the course to take unbelievers through. He was asked by a few unbelievers to explain Christianity to them, and he ended up just using Mark and working through Mark and developed into this course that's been used in a number of different places for evangelism in a number of different venues and such. And I've looked through the material. It's very good. And we'll be doing that starting next week. This week we're going to use to introduce just some themes about evangelism and some of the reasons why I would like to encourage us to use this as one emphasis among our church family, both as a class like this or also one-on-one can be used that way. But we'll talk about the applications of it further down the line. Today, you'll see the introduction is why do evangelism like this? And then we'll spend the 6 weeks on the study itself, and then we'll have two or three follow-up classes, how to use Christianity Explained and preparing ourselves for evangelism. So that's the big picture. If you would turn over to the backside, we're going to jump in and just let a couple of our Lord's parables begin to shape our thinking as we consider how to equip ourselves for evangelism. So let's start off by turning to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at the what I've called the parable of the growing seed. Let's look at verse 26 through 29. 26 through 29. Would somebody like to read those verses for us? Not very long.
Sure. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come."
Okay, let's just cover a couple grounds. In a parable, they're trying to make a point, generally a point. There might be a couple supporting points, but there's a big theme in a parable. So, what is the seed in this parable? The Word of God. Are you sure?
Mm-hmm.
I agree with you, but how are you sure? I'm not trying to make you nervous. How do we know that that's what Jesus is talking about?
Well, he says the kingdom of God is like.
That's right.
So the question would be, is it the word or is it the kingdom?
Yeah, yeah. So he's trying to teach people generally what the kingdom of God is like. Because he's preaching to Jews that are expecting the kingdom. They want God's Christ, his Messiah, to come and usher in the kingdom. And he's describing what the kingdom is like. which is very much unexpected in the manner in which it came, isn't it? In the larger context, if you scoot around there, can you get any help? There's similar parables, I think, in this section, and we're going to back up and look at the first part of the chapter in a few minutes, but I think we probably get some helps when we see a pattern, if you look at larger context. So cruise around, see if you get any help from the rest of the passage.
You're talking about that passage or other parables?
Other parables in the same chapter and other explanations that our Lord's been doing. It's maybe there's a theme or a pattern developing here. For instance, what's Mark 1, 4, 1 through 9? What parable is that? The sower. The different soils, right? It's always called the parable of the sower, but we got a sower, we got seed, and we got four different soils, right? We're going to look at that one in a minute. Then what does Jesus do after that? Where does it go from there? What's that?
Purpose of his parables.
Purpose of his parables. And what does he say they are?
Well, he's dispensing the mysteries of the kingdom, and he's speaking in parables. Verse 12 says, in order that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven.
So he's being intentionally vague. He's being intentionally pictures without explanations, and yet he makes exception for his disciples, doesn't he? Where does it go from there? That's right, because he wants them to understand. He wants them to get it. And in that, of course, he's explaining the parable in verses 1 through 9, most particularly. But there we have him saying that the... What does he say? Let's look at verse 13. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. Okay, there we have it. Certainly that nails it for 1 through 9. And it does establish a bit of a pattern, I think. It says, and these are the ones along the path, the word is sown, they hear, and Satan immediately comes and takes it away, and so on. Explain some of the different nuances of the first parable there. Now, in that parable, who do you think the sower is? Who's the sower? Who's sowing the seed? So if the word then is the message about Jesus, who's the one sowing the seed?
Whoever's preaching.
Whoever's preaching, that's a possibility.
Could be God.
Could be God himself, could be Jesus, right? Now in sharing the parables, right? And perhaps in this first parable, we don't have to nail it down. But when we try to move along and we see that Jesus is kind of taking it from a slightly different angle in the first parable we looked at. Now, we come back to that parable and he said the kingdom of God is like a man. A man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. So in that parable, who's the sower? Yeah, I think it nails it. Whoever is sowing the seed, whoever is speaking the word of God, any of us, the apostles, the first century Christians, throughout church history, and us, right? I think it's more clear cut in this parable that the sower is those who speak the word. Because surely Jesus knows how it grows. God knows how it grows. But we don't. And now that we've got all the pieces figured out, like who's which piece, what's the point of this parable for evangelism?
Not to be discouraged. I mean, you preach, it's up to the Lord whether it grows or not, and how it grows.
Right? Not to be discouraged. Certainly you could take that out of it. Absolutely.
And the seed doesn't change. The seed is always good, but it's how it's received, the soil that receives.
Indeed, we're going to land on that point when we back up to the first parable, and particularly, make that point. It's interesting. One of the talks at the Together for the Gospel conference was by John MacArthur, and I have three copies of it already made. And if you, because this is an excellent introduction for evangelism. And if anybody else would like it, if there's more than three people who like it, I can make more copies. But I would recommend it highly. And you can also get download these free online as well. I know that you've been doing that, Sharon. So, but he called it the theology of sleep. And he started with this parable. Because he said, the man goes away and he goes to sleep. And gets up and he goes to sleep. You know, he sows the seed and he goes to sleep. You know, and it grows and he doesn't know how. You know, and he gave a wonderful illustration of this sovereignty of God in evangelism when he talked about the two thieves on the cross with Jesus. And in one passage it says that both were criticizing him. He says, but somewhere along the line, hanging on that cross, one of the thieves, the wind blew. The Spirit blew in, and he had wonderful theology all of a sudden. And he's correcting his brother. He's like, you know, we're here justly. This man has done no sin. Really? I mean, surely he's heard some stories, but boy, that's pretty good theology. And then, remember me when you come into your kingdom? He believed. You know, the Spirit blew. And we don't know how. You know, we don't know how the man, how that faith and grabbing hold of that truth of who Jesus was, hanging next to him, where that grew. So there's an element of mystery, and that mystery is because God makes it grow. And you know, we can think of other illustrations in the scriptures, can't we? Apollos and Paul. I planted, Apollos watered, but who made it grow? God made it grow. So
the idea is, I guess, that we have our responsibility and God has His.
Indeed.
And that's not up to the mechanisms or inventions of men to see people saved.
That's right. And yet, what's essential to the kingdom growth in this parable?
Sowing the seed.
A sower, mm-hmm. and the Word of God, the seed, and sowing. Throwing, scattering the seed around. It's essential. It's not the power. And I think John MacArthur made this point very well. And he nailed it right down. It's like, we are not the power behind evangelism. We don't make seeds grow. But we are essential to it. We're secondary means. We are the means by which it grows because we have the message and we sprinkle it out there. And if you've ever shared the gospel with an unbeliever, you'll have this experience of, like, I'm throwing out this thing like a seed, and it appears to be dead. And it seems to just kind of boom, plunk, land on them. I'm like, well, that doesn't look like that's going to do a lot of good. And that's often the case. And the kingdom of God grows that way. So this can help you with discouragement. So you know what? This is exactly what we're just sowing seed. We get the word, we tell people about the word, and then we go home and we go to sleep. John started with a bit of a critique of him that said that because of his criticism of some of the things going on in the emergent church, John was receiving criticism and saying, you know, because of his delegitimizing of this movement, that all these people that wouldn't have heard the gospel and been saved are now going to not hear it because of his critique. All right,
Steve, you might want to tell people. I don't think most people here know what the emergent church is.
Yeah, well, perhaps it's an unwise illustration because they don't want to get bogged down in that. But there's Yeah, and you know, it's probably not worth it. we'll just axe that whole illustration because it's going to take more time than it's worth. But the point was is that he was receiving criticism, and it's as if the souls of all these thousands of people are hanging in his power. You know, as if his opinion about this or that is going to have. And he says, you know, I want to let you know, I sleep very well. I sleep very well. Because the burden for the power behind evangelism is not on our shoulders. We don't build the Christ church. He builds it. But we have a key role in it, which is exciting. We're sowers. And it's an essential role. It's essential because God's made it essential. But it is not resting on us to be lawyers. We're called to be witnesses. We don't have to make the case. We just have to present the case. It's God's case. It's God's message. God's gospel. Well, let's look at the verses 1 through 9. Let's read through that. And we won't play out all the nuances of this parable, but I'd like to draw some broad conclusions from it. So would somebody read to us that whole parable, verses 1 through 9?
Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Hmm. Okay, now this is intentionally repetitive. What does the seed in this parable teach us about evangelism? Don't be shy, it's what you're thinking.
Seed is good, but the ground might not be so.
And what is the seed?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. We know that for a fact, we've already looked at that. It's the Word of God. And so essential to evangelism is the seed scattered. Okay? What does the action of the sower teach us about evangelism? Again, this is repetitive. I just want to reinforce the point.
The sower doesn't think the judgment says to the quality of the ground.
No, he doesn't. But what does he do?
Spreads
the seed.
Yeah.
Right? The word. Spreads the word. Okay? And now the different soils, I don't want to take each one individually. That's worth doing, but we're not going to do it today. Generally speaking, the unfruitful soil, what does that teach us about evangelism? Generally.
It's not always going to be effective to see sinners saved.
That's right. It's not always going to be effective. And there's going to be a variety of responses, right?
And more's going to fall on bad ground than on good.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right. We'll look at the good in a minute.
And we don't know who the Holy Spirit has prepared.
Yeah, and we can't just tell somebody by looking at somebody whether it's going to be good soil or bad soil. We don't know. But, you know, it could be that they reject it outright and that Satan takes it away. It could be that it springs up like, "Oh, good, we have a convert." And then as soon as things get tough, they fall away. And it could be that they wrestle in and out of the church and wrestle and struggle and struggles of this life, and they squinch. You know, we could get into all those. They're all helpful. And you get all those kinds of responses. Now, what does the good soil teach us about evangelism? And I want to underline a particular point that you might not be aware of. I wasn't aware of this. But again, alluding back to John MacArthur's message, he did some research on this, and he found that in farming, about the best crop you could expect is an increase of sixfold. Now in the parable, what is the increase? 30, 60, 100. I mean, that's off the charts. This is just an immense exaggeration over what would be expected in farming. Just so you're aware. So now what does the good soil then teach us about evangelism?
Sometimes it is effective.
Yeah, and sometimes it's really effective. We can't know in advance what that's going to be. But know that, and again, you can't make this parable say things it's not saying either. It's not as if we have any control over what kind of soil we're preaching to. And if the parable's not trying to teach us, well, we got to, till the soil, and we got to do. This parable's telling us, sort of zeroing in on what to expect when the king of the kingdom coming. Right? The kingdom's like this. The kingdom's like this. The kingdom's like this. How is it? It's coming by the preaching of the word, and some people rejecting it, and some people really accepting it and multiplying greatly. And that's what we see in church history, don't we? And we'll just take a quick scan. There's been times of growth and immense growth and exciting growth, and then times hard, toilsome, and then some of both. Growth and the not growth and the hard and the toilsome. This is what we see. This is what Jesus was gearing us up for. Is to have proper expectations, because he's preaching to an audience that has different expectations for the kingdom. Right? Again, I commend John's talk to you. He mentioned these attitudes in evangelism that grow out of these types of parables. Humility. Because the power doesn't belong to us. Humility. We are to preach it obediently, though, because how can they hear if nobody preaches? From Romans 10. There's a sower in these parables. Diligently. He mentions that we reap in accordance with what we sow. Right, so we want a bountiful harvest. We can't just make sure I don't sprinkle anything in the path. Make sure I don't sprinkle anything in the weeds. We just got to sprinkle the word around, if we want. And even if we don't see the 30, 60, 100 fold because we didn't hit any good soil, we have plenty of scriptures that remind us that we're not just sowing to please ourselves and to see a reward for in our own eyes in our own time. But to do God's work is pleasing to God. And there's an eternal reward, which is amazing since we have this desire to spread His kingdom from Him in the first place. We have the desire to worship Him from Him in the first place. And then with these good gifts He's given us, we can sow generously and expect in one way or another to reap generously. And finally, confidently, again, going back to the fact that God is the power behind these things. And God Himself goes with us. Well, I'm with you to the very end of the age. So it's not just us hanging out by ourselves, even though we often feel that way in front of an unbeliever. Feel like, oh, I'm just hanging out here to dry. I'm just, shaking here in the wind. But we're not alone. Confident. Okay? Well, that's just some broad views about evangelism. I don't think I've probably said anything new to you so far, but it's good to rehearse these truths to have them firmly in our mind as we move forward. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time considering the course itself and why I think it is a good idea for us to proceed with this course and courses like this. There's three principles that they articulate in the introduction to this book, and they are: assume nothing, proceed slowly, and limited time commitment. Assume nothing in our culture. The stat I got from their book was 40% of people in America claim to attend church on Sunday, and 80% claim to be Christians. Now, of that 40, how many attend church regularly? And even if they're attending church regularly, who's to say they're attending a church that preaches the Word of God faithfully? And even if they were, I mean, I could add another point here that's not here. Even if they were, who's to say they understand it? So there's a lot of ignorance in our culture at this time about basic things. Who God is. Right? For one. And the last little bullet I had was that New England itself is considered the least church region of the United States at this time.
Yeah, I was going to say that in our area, I would argue with that 40% figure.
Oh, right, right. And our region is particularly bleak. So, I mean, this is optimistic for, you know.
10%.
Yeah, but I would also add this. I've heard that the Pacific Northwest has eclipsed New England. I've heard that recently.
Oh, really?
Yes.
At any rate.
We're racing.
The culture at large that we're living in is not growing towards spiritual depth at this point, right? They're going the other way. And the point that is very applicable for evangelism is that people don't know anything about these themes. Well, they don't know anything. So, that leads to principle number two. It's important for us to go slowly. I dare say it would be hard to cover the gospel in one conversation. And that's what I mean by proceed slowly. I meant to pull my board out here, but maybe we'll just do it verbally. List off the simple gospel. What's the simple gospel? Give me some points.
God created the world.
God created the world. We need to know who God is. That's right. Okay? That's essential to the gospel. What else?
Sin entered the world.
Sin entered the world, but that's right. Now, sin entered in who?
Man.
Man, too. Man was created by God. Good. And sin entered the world through disobedience, right? There's a whole, you know, sin. What else?
Sin has separated us from God.
That's right. Which is leading to?
Eternal death.
Eternal death. Right? What has God done about this dilemma?
Sent a Savior.
Sent a Savior. And who is that Savior?
The second Adam.
The second Adam. Mm-hmm. We're going to try and keep it simple now. Come on now. Right? Well, you see, though, how difficult it is. Each one of those points that we just rattled off are new things to most people.
In fact, they're foolishness.
Yeah, new things and sound foolish.
I mean,
right.
That's why I think the Creator God is so essential for the gospel, and that's where you get into this whole thing about you must be nuts, you must be uneducated, you must live
right.
In Idaho or not in Iowa.
But even if we assume that the Holy Spirit's getting a hold of a person and they really want to sort it out, these are all brand new concepts for a lot of people.
Right at the beginning was, well, if God made man and it was good, then what did God allow sin to commit?
Right, and the justice of God becomes a question, right? So, these are not small ideas. These are big ideas. And weighty ideas. And
Homer, but some of them, quite a bit. I mean, as we go through this, I'm thinking about all the objections, like what Katie just mentioned, about what unbelievers would have. I think if we were going to do this on a personal level, we would have to be
right.
Accepting the fact that we will have to do a bit more work on this than we would think as far as answering the objections unbelievers would have,
right.
Hindrances or roadblocks that come into
right.
faith.
Well, now,
I like the question.
I'm glad you brought that up. Now, I have it in my little pea brain that we're going to do some what we call apologetics, is what you're talking about, being able to answer questions, being able to make a defense of the faith, being able to challenge people with their worldviews, and that's, we need equipping in that too. Just to keep it simple in this course, we're going to assume we're dealing with people that at least come and say, all right, explain Christianity to me. That's the kind of people we're going to have in mind in this class, just to start somewhere. Okay? So that, you know, you say, well, whoever's going to do that? Well, we don't know. We don't know, because sometimes somebody might ask you that question.
In other words, you're saying non-hostile.
Non-hostile inquirers, right.
Yeah.
We're gonna, now, we'll dabble into some questions that come up. But yeah.
But assume,
coming from a worldly point of view, but wanting to know. Mm-hmm. This is where we're gonna land in this class. Okay, so it's important to keep that, because we can only talk about one thing at a time too. We don't want to boggle ourselves either. And there's any number of directions we could go. So that's something that's on the table to pull out later on and worth doing. So I'm looking into some materials along those lines, poking around. I have some good leads. Maybe like that. Good leads on some good material to equip us in that.
I think it is important when we're evangelizing to recognize, even though most of the people we will attempt to talk to will be hostile, even though they may be nice people, they will get hostile relatively soon into your conversation. But we need to recognize something, that the problem is not an intellectual problem.
Mm.
The problem is that their mind has been darkened, and that they cannot believe.
Right,
and so you have to present the truth without apology.
Right.
So that's not what you mean by apologetics.
Right.
And present it as clearly as we can, and as calmly and rationally as we can, but recognize that if thus God gives them ears to hear, they will be hostile.
Right. You know, another thing came to mind as you were saying that, Al, that even if we don't know how to answer all their questions, we need to be able to articulate what we believe. And when we throw the seed out there, we don't know what kind of effect. In fact, sometimes the most hostile people are the ones that are most impacted by the message. So you don't know, you may go away, go home, go to sleep, and then get up and go home, go to sleep, go head up. Then 3 weeks later, that guy's calling up and he's like, I need to know more. You don't know. We don't know until we put that seed out there. Right? So, again, if you're thinking like lawyers, where you can get, oh no, how can I convince this guy? I can answer all his objections. We don't, even though we want to get better at that, we're never going to be able to answer everybody's objection. And sure enough, even if you've been doing this for years and years and you're really skilled at talking to people and answering objections, somebody's going to come and ask you a question you've never heard before. You know, it's still going to happen. And not our job to be God. That's not our job. But we do need to know the reason for our hope. And one sort of general rule of thumb where handling conversations where you don't know what the person's talking about, just ask them a lot of questions. Find out. And really listen to the answers. And maybe that's all you get to do in that conversation. But we'll leave that that whole venue for different discussion.
I do want to say one thing. I think a lot of us are mute when it comes to talking about the Lord, because in our heart of hearts, we're fearful that their intellectual argument makes more sense than ours does.
But we've had 8 weeks of fear.
That's right.
Fear of man.
That's right.
Exactly. And I think one of the neat things is that we will discover as we ask questions, like you just said, of why they believe what they believe, we'll find that their sophistry is weak.
Right.
And that their architecture is made out of straw.
Right.
And that when they begin to really articulate it themselves, that's one of the ways that they get convicted.
Yeah.
Because they recognize they're not making any sense.
Right. Right.
One of the biggest problems is even people who consider themselves Christians do not know what the Scriptures teach.
That's
right. And it's hard for them to understand that all have sinned because they don't see themselves as sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And if you can point out in Scripture that that's not your idea, that that's what Scripture says, all have sinned.
Right.
And we all need a Savior.
Yeah.
That gets some thinking about the fact that they're not going to make it by church attendance.
That's right.
Or being good.
And it goes back to that earlier point that you can't assume nothing. And if inside the church we don't know the Word of God, surely those who don't darken the halls of our church don't know the Word of God. You know, and it is a challenging climate in that sense. But also, there's a lot of reason for optimism, because it's like new mission fields all over again. Sometimes we get discouraged and think, oh, there was a time where in America people at least knew what the message was, even if they didn't believe it. Well, okay, but that's not today. And, so we've been called to today. And we have the Word, and praise God that any of us believe it. You know? And so we've got it. We've got to give it away. And what people do with it, that's the Lord's business. That's the Lord's business. So, Principle one, assume nothing. Principle two, proceed slowly. And that's why a six-week study is helpful, because you can see, if you go back to the front cover, the outline, study one, Jesus, Son of God. Right? This is establishing who God is as Creator and who Jesus is as the Eternal Son. Right? Study two, Jesus, His crucifixion. So we all know, most people know that Jesus was crucified. Maybe most people out there don't know that anymore. But even if you do know that, even if you watched Mel Gibson's movie and saw the drama, what did it mean? What did it mean? What does the resurrection mean, or the crucifixion mean? And the third week, His resurrection. What does that mean? What does that say? Study four, grace, not works. Grace, not works. And that's exactly what I think you were saying, Mom, that it's not just about attending church, it's not just being more moral, it's not just about jumping through more hoops. It's we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And not works. Study five, what is a Christian? Number one, repenting. And then study six, what is a Christian? Believing. So turning and believing. So repent and believe. There it is. So it's not, this is not a complicated course, but we're going to be reviewing these things. And this is the seed. This is the essential seed. Now, there's always more things you could say about this. But here we have the essential seed that we're going to go through this particular course to review it ourselves and to get equipped by it. And this is material I'd like to make available to you, and we'll discuss at the end of the class maybe some possible uses of this material. Perhaps there's a similar course that kind of grew out of this one that's more geared towards groups, having unbelievers come as groups. Maybe that's something we may offer routinely. Maybe we want to have several of these available so that if you have somebody that you want to go through the gospel with, you have a tool to do it with. Those sorts of things. So, but I did not get to principle number three. So principle number one was assume nothing. Principle number two was proceed slowly. That's why a six-week course, that's where I got there, six-week course, taking one concept at a time, and unpacking it. And yet the third principle is sort of the other bookend to the proceed slowly. Limited time commitment. Some of the challenges that you bump into when somebody might be a little interested is like, what am I signing on for? Six studies. I can even come to your home and I can do these with you one-on-one. Six sessions. We'll talk about what Christianity is. We'll explain Christianity from the Bible itself. Here's a Bible for you. We're going to read through the Gospel of Mark together. And we're going to talk about the ideas that we find there. And you don't have, we're assuming you don't have to know anything about it. You won't be put on the spot to read Scripture, but there'll be opportunity for discussion. You know, this sort of thing. But 6 weeks, there it is. There's a beginning and there's an end. And so you can inquire and say, all right, I can commit to six studies. Either come here with a group or in my home or one-on-one with somebody. You know, everybody's different. But that's the principle behind running a class like this, that it assumes that you know nothing. It proceeds slowly, but it has a definitive beginning and end so that there's a limited time commitment. Any questions along those lines about the class or the course or other thoughts bouncing on around in your head that must be said? All right, let's spend our remaining minutes.
No, I was just thinking, the Bible itself is the tool, and to have one or two are with you in paperback to give the person that you're witnessing
right.
to is probably.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's true.
We knew a lady. She always had little tiny Bibles, and it wasn't the obvious, the whole Bible. I don't know whether it was the Gospel of John.
John.
But she always had it in her purse. She didn't meet a person who she didn't get to do it.
Really?
Mm. She never, if she said hello to you for the first time, you got a Bible.
Mm.
She was amazing.
And she was just a very vivacious woman. Her theology was
a little messed up.
But she did more in evangelism than most of us.
Right, and how can you go wrong when you're actually giving them the Word of God?
Right.
So
you can't.
Right.
You know, but she had the four spiritual law thing down.
She feared no one. She feared God, but she feared no one else.
And she checked into a hotel, and by the time she's done signing her name in the guest book, the person had a Bible.
Yeah. Well, the beauty of the gospel is that, you know, even while it might be brand new and there's weighty conscience, once you've got each of them, it's not real complicated. You know, it's not real. It's not like we all have to have a master's degree in, I don't know, doctorate in theology or something to understand these things. You know,
it wouldn't hurt having an investment of Bibles in the church just to give away.
Mm.
Not just Baptist. Become known as the church that gives away Bibles.
Mm-hmm.
They're just not really very expensive
right.
at all. In fact, you can order some good Bibles, at least in the NIV, for a dollar a piece. And
yeah.
We just always are giving them away. And it's,
yeah.
It would be good for this area.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we considered giving the Gospel of John out, but that plan, that particular plan fizzled, but that concept of having Bibles and giving them away is something we need to follow up on.
Well, that's what these paperback ones are for.
Yeah. But in this whole front, part of what we need to do for one another is just continue to fan the flame. You know, it just gets, you just get into the usual routine, and these things, the things that are hard or uncomfortable, get on the back burner and they stay there. So let's spend a few minutes here in prayer and cry out to the Lord for His Holy Spirit to be upon us, that we could indeed be bold witnesses as we seek to equip ourselves to that end. So we'll bow in prayer, and I'll leave it open to you to pray a couple of different ones you want to pray, and then I'll close us. Let's pray.
Before you this morning and acknowledge that even though we did spend 8 weeks talking about the fear of the faces of men, we're afraid, Lord, and we ask that you would remove that fear from our hearts and replace it with compassion and love for those that are dying without Christ.
And as we speak your word, help us to be humble and not come at it a person with pride. And just know that, Lord, that you're doing the work. That you commanded us to sow the seed. That it's all up to you. And whether this person will hear and understand.
Father, we thank you for this time, and thank you for this course. We thank you for the person who wrote it, or the people who wrote it, and for Steve's presentation of it. And we would pray that you would bless this study as it goes forth, and especially bless your word as we come to terms of how to sow this, how to throw out the seed, how to sow the seed. And we would pray that it would not return void, as your word has said, but that it would accomplish your means. We would pray and ask for a great fruitfulness through this time, Lord, of unbelievers coming to know Christ, and of us being better prepared to be evangelistic in our outreach to the community, to our friends and neighbors and others that we come in contact with in our lives. Mm-hmm. We ask for your blessing and look for it, Lord, that we know that nothing will befall without your blessing on it.
Mm-hmm.
We pray and ask for a diligent spirit to apply these things in our lives and look forward with expectation as to what you would do through mm-hmm. your word. Pray in Jesus' name.
Lord, we're so grateful that you have chosen to reveal yourself and your ways through your word. And we are abundantly blessed here in this country to have Bibles so readily available, and yet saddened that so few people own one or desire to even open one. And we pray that you will give each one boldness to share that good news, that message that you have, and yet that we will do it with the sweet spirit of Jesus Christ.
Father, we do thank you for giving us the honor of being part of your family and part of your plan. Would your Holy Spirit be present among us that we would know this joy of participating in your plan? Lord, we do pray that many might respond to the seed scattered. And Lord, too, I ask that you would stretch each one of us so that we would know the joy of participating in this great mission that you've put us on. Lord, fix our eyes on Jesus, and might we look to eternal treasure and not cling so tenaciously to our reputations and the things of this life. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us. Fill us up with your Spirit for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.